is your faith? Now, think about it before you answer the question. How firm is your faith? Now, let me explain what I mean by that. How firm is your belief in Jesus Christ? How sure are you of all the things that you say you believe? And how committed are you to following after Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know how you'd answer the question. I suspect there's some of you as Christians, you'd want to say, well, Pastor, I know my faith is firm. I know what I believe. In fact, there's some who would like to answer as Paul said. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that's the kind of faith most folks think that they have. Well, I don't know if that's true of you, whether you have that kind of faith or not, but let me tell you what I do know. I know that whatever faith you have, you will never really know how firm it is until first that faith gets tested. Your faith will never be known by you. You'll never know how firm it is until your faith faces the fire, until God Himself puts you through some tough tests. Now, here's a revelation for you, though. And that revelation you may not want to hear, but it's simply this. It is the fact that sooner or later, that's exactly what God is going to do. Sooner or later, God Himself, not just life, but God Himself is going to put your test, or your faith rather, to the test. He's going to test you. He's going to put your faith to the fire and see what it's made of. Now the question though is this. When your faith faces that fire, when God tests your faith, will you pass? And how can you pass that test? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them up to the New Testament. Now, we read from the Old a moment ago, but I want you to look in the New Testament book of Hebrews. And I suspect you already know what chapter to turn to. In fact, your Bible probably just falls over to it naturally. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to talk about passing the test of faith. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for some time now that God has just been keeping our attention in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And it's a great, great chapter. I love Hebrews 11. And you know what this is, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, as you will recall, is a wonderful New Testament passage containing Old Testament stories. That's what I like about it. Every once in a while, someone asks the question, Pastor, what is the most important part of the Bible to study? Should I be studying the Old Testament or should I be studying the New Testament? I don't know that you could say that one part is more important than the other. The Old Testament tells us of the Christ who is going to come, and the New Testament tells us of the Christ who has come, and both are significant. But now here's the good deal. The good deal is that in Hebrews 11, you get to do both. In Hebrews 11, you get to study the Old Testament inside of the New Testament. But now remember what this chapter is about. Hebrews chapter 11 is a New Testament passage that records wonderful episodes of extraordinary faith from the Old Testament. Now please listen to what I just said. Hebrews 11 records extraordinary episodes of faith. Now notice I did not say that Hebrews 11 recorded extraordinary episode or extraordinary stories of people of faith, or even say that this is a record of extraordinary people. It is not. Hebrews 11 is a record of extraordinary acts of faith, but not necessarily extraordinary people. And that's something I want to get across to you. I hope that if I haven't gotten anything else across in this study, at least that you've come to understand. That faith is not just a commodity that those who are great can have. But faith is something that anyone can have. Ordinary people can do extraordinary things through their faith. And all of these stories are stories of ordinary folks who do extraordinary things by their faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8, is another one of those stories of an ordinary person who does something extraordinary through his faith. Here's the story of a man named Abraham. And Abraham was really just another average person, just an ordinary guy. Now, I know when I say that, some of you will think, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not so. Surely you can see that Abraham was greater than other people. I mean, I can understand how some that the Bible records in Hebrews 11 might not be extraordinary, but surely Abraham was an extraordinary man. Well, not really. In fact, if you'll go back and study, you'll discover that Abraham was just an average guy. He was an ordinary sort of person. He had all the faults and all the flaws and all the weaknesses that any ordinary average man would have. In fact, let me tell you some things about Abraham that you may never have considered, might not have even known. Did you know, for example, that this great man, Abraham, was a very, very impulsive man? He was the kind of man that would do things without really thinking through what he was doing. You recall the story in the Bible, and the Bible tells us that Abraham was down in the land of Canaan, and a famine came to the land, and Abraham, without really thinking it through, without really praying about it and considering what God wanted, Abraham just got up and left and went to the land of Egypt. He was just that way. He was an impulsive kind of man, not at all unlike some of you men, not at all unlike some of the men some of you women are married to. Any of you women married to an impulsive man? I mean, he just does things on the cuff and comes home one day and says, "Honey, I bought a new car," or "Honey, I bought a new truck," or "Honey, I sold the house and we're moving away," and just really impulsive. Well, that's the kind of guy Abraham was. He was impulsive. But not only was he impulsive, if you'll read the story of Abraham, Abraham was also dishonest. Oh, you say, "Well, I thought Abraham had a shining character." No. In fact, the truth is, Abraham was a liar. Did you know that? In fact, as you study the Bible, at least on two occasions, Abraham tells the same lie. And it's a big lie. You know what he tells? He tells a lie about his own wife. He tells a man that this woman he's married to is really not his wife, but rather his sister. Now, guys, I can think of a lot of things you can lie about and get away with, but don't lie about your wife. You recall the story here? Abraham was down in Egypt. He had a wife named Sarah. And Sarah was about 70 years of age at the time. And I don't know any other way to say this, but evidently she was one more good-looking 70-year-old woman. Evidently that must have been true. To say the least, she had to be very, very, very well preserved. I don't know any other way to say it, but she had to be. Abraham was so concerned about her beauty that he was afraid that Pharaoh would take one look at her, kill him, so that he could have her for his harem. And so Abraham lies about his wife. Now, Abraham was dishonest. But not only impulsive and dishonest, he was also very impatient. He was the kind of man who didn't want to wait on God. You recall, God gave Abraham a promise. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you and your wife Sarah a son." Now the problem was, Abraham was a very, very old man when God made that promise. And Abraham was not willing to wait. He waited a while, and he got older and older, and finally, Abraham and Sarah said, "We'll just take matters into our own hands." Sarah wasn't having a child, so Sarah said, "Abraham, why don't you take my handmaiden, a woman named Hagar?" And Abraham took this woman, had an illicit affair with her, and from that relationship, a baby boy was born. Now, at first, Abraham thought that this baby boy was the promised son that God was going to give. In fact, that's why he named that boy Ishmael. The word Ishmael means God has finally heard. And he really thought that this was the promised son, but it was not. It was not. In fact, God spoke to Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, this is not my promised son. This boy is the product of your impatience. If you would just wait, Abraham, I would give you a son." And by the way, you recall from the story, that's exactly what happened. Eventually, God gave Abraham a son. In fact, Abraham was 100 years old. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being 100 years old and having a son born? I mean, here's Abraham coming out of the maternity ward. "It's a boy, it's a boy." 100 years old and God gives him a son. But see, Abraham was an impatient man. And you put it all together, and it's not a pretty picture. He is impulsive, he's dishonest, and he is impatient. And yet, Abraham did one of the greatest things in all the Bible. He was used of God in a mighty and a powerful way. But now, what was it about Abraham that God could use? Well, it was his faith. God used his faith greatly. But now, here's the point. Long before God could use Abraham's faith had to be tested. Long before God could use him, God put his faith to the fire to see what his faith was really made of. Now, that's what this passage is all about. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8, you have an account where God is testing Abraham in two ways. Now, let me tell you what these two very difficult tests were. Number one, Abraham was tested to see if he would follow God when the way seemed uncertain. And then number two in this passage, you're going to see that God tested Abraham to see if Abraham would obey God when the cost seemed too high. Now, I want you to understand something. As we go through this, you need to be aware that these same two tests are tests that God inevitably, one way or the other, will give to you. Now you have to watch that and be very careful as you read this to realize that someday this will happen in one way or the other in your own life. Now let's look at the two tests very quickly. Here's the first test God gave. Take your Bible, look in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. And the very first thing God did was this. He tested Abraham to see if Abraham would follow when the way seemed uncertain. In other words, he put him to the test to see if Abraham would follow where God was leading, even though he did not know where God was leading. Verse 8 says this, and by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has its foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now go back one more time and look in verse 8. And look at the very last sentence. It's the key verse here, key sentence. It says, and Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Now you understand the test here? Here was God speaking to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to go somewhere. And Abraham doesn't have a clue as to where it is. He doesn't know what it's going to involve or what it's going to require. Here's Abraham literally following God in the dark. Can you imagine what that would have been like? God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, get up and go. The Bible tells us that Abraham was in a place called Ur of Chaldees. And there in Ur of Chaldees, he had been a resident for many, many years. And then one day, evidently, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to pack your camel and get ready to leave. Abraham says, well, Lord, where do you want me to go? And God said, don't worry about it, Abraham. Just get ready, and I'll tell you when you get ready. And so Abraham packs the camel, gets ready to go, and says, all right, God, I'm ready to travel. Which way? And God says, this way, Abraham. Abraham says, well, why do you want me to go this way, Lord? God says, don't worry about it, Abraham. Just do what I've told you to do. And Abraham probably says, well, Lord, how am I going to know when I get to where you want me to be? God says, don't worry about it, Abraham. When you get there, I will let you know. And Abraham gets up, packs the camel, gets out on the interstate, and just leaves and just does what God tells him to do, completely by faith, just not knowing. With all the uncertainty, not knowing where he was going. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. What a tremendous test of faith. In fact, I think sometimes we fail to appreciate the gravity of what Abraham was asked to do. I think sometimes we have the idea that poor old Abraham must have been a nomad anyway, and surely this was not that big a deal for him. Oh, no, listen, this was a very big deal. In fact, let me tell you some things about what this meant to Abraham. You have to understand, Abraham had been in Ur of Chaldees for 75 years. You talk about having roots well planted. This guy had roots well planted. For Abraham to leave, first of all, meant that he had to go away or leave family and friends. Go back and study the account in Genesis, and God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave your family and go into a far country. Can you imagine that? And after 75 years, I'm quite certain Abraham had a lot of family and a lot of friends. But Abraham was told by God, Abraham, leave it all. Leave the security of these people that you know and love you, and go somewhere among people you've never met, people you have no understanding of. Just leave it all. Let me ask you a question. Suppose God were to ask that of you. Could you do something like that? Most of you who are here, most of you, maybe most of you, are probably longtime Clevelanders. In fact, a large portion of you are Clevelanders for life. You were born here, and you were raised here. You're living here. You fully intend to die here. You plan to be buried here, and when the resurrection comes, you plan to bust the grave open from here. This is exactly your plan. You plan to be here forever. You know, I've never been anyplace quite like Cleveland. Never been anywhere else like this. Everywhere I've ever lived, which is a considerable number of places, people grow up and leave and don't come back. But not here. No, you guys, you are planted in one place. Now, that's not bad. That's good. That speaks well of your community. But let me ask you this. What would happen? What would happen if God suddenly spoke to you and told you that he wanted you to leave? Could you do that? And by the way, I want you to understand, probably Abraham's family was not all that supportive. Can't you imagine what it must have been like when Abraham made the announcement that he was leaving? I mean, they must have thought he'd gone nuts. Here's old Abraham. He's out in the backyard packing the camel. Let's say a cousin comes up. He says, hey, Abe, what you doing? Abraham says, well, I'm packing a camel. He said, well, why are you packing the camel? And he says, well, I'm going on a trip. He said, really? Where are you going? Well, Abraham says, I don't know where I'm going. Cousin says, well, wait a minute. You mean you're packing a camel to go on a trip and you don't even know where you're going? That's right. That's right. Well, Abraham, why are you doing that? Abraham says, well, God told me to do this. His cousin would probably say, wait a minute. You mean you're packing a camel to go on a trip? You don't even know where you're going? And you think you're doing this because supposedly God has spoken to you? That's right. Well, Abraham, what do you think you're going to do when you get there? Abraham says, well, Sarah and I are going to have a son. We're going to have a baby. We're going to be the parents to begin a great nation. Now, you got to remember, he's 75 years old. And 75 then was like 75 now. And you got to understand, his cousin would probably look at him and say, whoa, Abraham, man, you're just dreaming a dream, man. It ain't going to happen. But Abraham went. Don't you know, they must have thought that Abraham had lost it. He must have, to them it must have seemed he was out of his mind. His cookies had crumbled completely. This guy, Abraham, was nuts in their mind. And yet he got up and he left. But not only did he leave family and friends, here's another point. He also left a very comfortable lifestyle. There's an interesting verse here. Look in verse 9 again. It says in verse 9 that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country. It says, dwelling in tents. Now let me assure you of something. When Abraham lived in Ur of Chaldees, he was not living in a tent. Not at all. That's why it's mentioned here that he dwelt in tents. By that time, in 75 years of living, I'm quite certain that Abraham had had a very comfortable life for himself. You know, he probably had the split level in the suburbs and everything that went with it. Abraham was comfortable, and God said, now, Abraham, leave. Can you imagine that? By the way, that's as far as it would need to go with some of you. Some of you, if God tested you like this, man, that's as far as you'd go with that test. See, some of you are not all that concerned about the uncertainty of leaving family and friends. In fact, some of you would kind of like to get away. But if it means leaving the assurance of a comfortable life, oh no, no, no. But that's exactly what God asked of Abraham. By the way, let me show you something. Do you know how it was that Abraham was able just to give up that comfortable life? Look in verse 10 for a moment, and God gives you a clue. Here's an interesting little phrase. In verse 10, the Bible says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, what do you suppose that means? That means that Abraham was able to give all that up and follow God in uncertainty because Abraham's focus was not on this life, but the life which is to come. He wasn't all wrapped up in material things. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons that few of us ever do anything for the Lord. We get so wrapped up in the things of this world. That's why Paul spoke to Timothy and said, Timothy, don't get entangled with the things of the world. By the way, that's a very bad exchange. When you exchange the comfort of this world for the assurance of a life which is to come, that's a very bad exchange. I'll tell you why. For one reason, you're not going to be able to keep the comforts of this world. No matter how hard you try, you're going to lose them sooner or later. In fact, they're hard enough to keep as it is. You ever notice how hard it is to hold on to anything? You ever notice how hard it is to hold on to your money? Someone said, money talks, it does, it says goodbye, it's gone, it's out of there. It's like the new tax form. Did you hear about the new tax form with only two lines? First line says, how much money do you have? The second line says, how soon can you send it? Well, that's the way it is. In life, it's just so hard to hold on to anything. But even if you manage to hold on here, one day the Bible says you're going to die. And the scripture says this. It says, then whose shall these things be? That's a good question, isn't it? Most of it will be the government's, and part of it will be your kids, and that's about it. But the point is, Abraham was looking at something greater. And Abraham passed the test. He was willing to follow God, even when the way seemed uncertain. Now again, let me ask you, could you do that? Could you do that? See, most of us say, God, I'm willing to follow you. Now all you need to do, God, is show me first where you want me to go. In fact, what we mean by that is, God, if you will show me 10 years in advance and lay it out, if I approve of the plan, God, you can count on me. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered God does not lead 10 years in advance. More often than not, God just leads one day at a time. And occasionally, just one moment at a time. And sometimes, faith is put to that kind of test. Will you follow God? Will you follow Him in the dark? I heard a story a long time ago about a little girl who was walking down the hallway of her home, and there was a trap door. And the trap door had opened up down into a dark cellar, and she walked over and peeked in. And she heard a noise down in the cellar, and it frightened her. She said, who's there? And a voice came up from the cellar saying, honey, it's all right. It's just Daddy. I'm down here doing some work. She said, oh, Daddy, you scared me. She said, Daddy, can I come down in the cellar with you? And her father called back and said, well, honey, it's all right, but I've already taken the ladder down. But you can come down. Just jump. She said, what? Just jump. I'll catch you. Oh, she said, Daddy, I couldn't do that. I can't even see you down there. He was in the dark. She was in the light. And her father called back. He said, sweetheart, let me ask you something. Do you really believe I'm down here? She said, sure I do, Dad. So, well, honey, do you think I'm able to catch you? Oh, yes, Dad, I know you're able to catch me. Well, honey, do you think I love you? Well, I know you love me. Well, honey, have I ever lied to you before? Oh, she said, no, Daddy, you've never lied before. And then he said this. He said, sweetheart, if you know I'm there, and if you know I love you, and I've never lied to you before, and you know I can catch you, and I tell you now I will catch you, then just jump. She said, all right, Daddy, here I come. Backed up, took two steps, and into the hole she went. Oh, you say, well, that's a sweet but somewhat corny story. What is that supposed to mean? Well, as corny as that story may be, in a sense, that's exactly what faith is occasionally. There are times when faith is a matter of saying, God, I know you're there. And God, I know you love me. And God, I know you're able to take care of my needs. And God, you've never lied to me before. So God, even though I can't see how all this is going to work out, I just trust you. Now, if you have never been tested like that, let me tell you, the day will come when you will. When God will call upon you to do something, and to do it means to step out into the dark, because you don't know how it's going to turn out. In fact, let me tell you how this test is going to come for some of you. Now, for some of you, it's going to be a call of God. God's going to call you to do something. But for others, it's not going to come through a call. Some of you, it's going to come through a tragedy. For example, some of you women, your husbands are going to die. This is the third week in a row I've made the comment that men die before women. Remind me to get off that track. I don't like that one. But that's true. Some of you women, your husbands are going to die. And the day may come when you say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it without my husband. And God will speak to you and say, my child, this is a test. Follow me. Just trust me. Even though you don't know how it will work out, just trust me. Some of you men will have an experience like this. You might lose a job. Some of you already have. And you may be saying, God, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to provide for my family? And God says, son, this is a test. Now trust me. Follow me. I know you can't see it, but if you'll follow me now, I'll take care of you. Some of you are going to hear a diagnosis from a doctor, and you're going to cry out, God, how am I going to face this thing? And God's going to say, my child, this is a test. Follow me. I know you can't see how it will work out, but trust me, and I will take care of you. Now, that was the first test that Abraham faced. It was a test to see if he would follow when the way seemed uncertain. Could you? If God put that test to you, would you do that? Or does everything have to be laid out in neat packages for you? Now, let me give you a second test very quickly, though. Take your Bible, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and this time look down to verse 17. Now, the first test is this. God tested to see if Abraham would follow when the way seemed uncertain. Here's the second test. The second test is God tested to see if Abraham would obey when the cost seemed too great. Now look in verse 17. Skip over, if you will, verses 11 through 16. We left off with verse 10. Verses 11 through 16 is a parenthetic passage. That means it chases a rabbit, talks about heaven, then it gets back on track with verse 17. Now watch. Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, see that word? Tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. Well, what does that mean? Do you understand what's happening now? All right, here's the second test. The first test, Abraham, will you follow me when the way is uncertain? Here's the second test, Abraham, will you follow me when the cost seems too high? The first was a test to see if Abraham would follow in the dark. This is a test to see if Abraham will obey in the light. And this is a tougher test. In fact, this is almost unimaginable. The whole story here is so so difficult, so troubling. It's one of those troubling stories in all the Bible. It's what I read to you a moment ago from Genesis 22. You recall the account? We read it a moment ago. Remember, God comes to Abraham. He says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and go up on a mountain called Moriah. And there on Moriah, I want you to take that boy and put him on an altar. And I want you to take a knife and plunge it into his heart." Can you imagine that test? And the scripture says that Abraham takes his son Isaac and a few men to go with him. And they come to a certain place, and Abraham tells the men who are with him to stay there for a moment while he takes Isaac up on top of Moriah. And there on top of Moriah, he builds an altar and puts the wood around the altar. Then he takes his baby boy, his son Isaac, and he puts Isaac on the altar. And he straps him down, ties him down. By the way, Isaac willingly laid down. Go back and read the story. But he ties him to the altar. And then Abraham takes a knife in hand, stands over his son, heartbreaking, eyes brimming with tears, and he holds that dagger up and he's about to thrust it right into his chest. And all of a sudden, as he does, God speaks. And God says, "Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand, Abraham." And he said, "Don't kill him and don't even touch this boy." And about that time, Abraham hears a rustling in the thicket behind him. He turns and looks, and there behind is a ram, probably a lamb, caught in a thicket. And Abraham goes and he takes the lamb out of the thicket, releases his son from the altar, puts the ram on the altar, and he kills the ram as a sacrifice to God. What an unimaginable, what an incomprehensible test this was. But it was a test. That's exactly what the Bible says in Genesis 22. And it's exactly what it says here in verse 17. It says that God tested Abraham. This was a test to see if Abraham would obey God, regardless of the cost. You have to understand, this was not just his son. This was his only son. In fact, the Bible calls him the son of promise. That means this was the boy through whom all the promises of God were going to be fulfilled. And yet here was God telling him to sacrifice his own son. By the way, every once in a while people read this and they really get bothered. They say, "Well, what kind of God would ever ask a father to kill his own son?" Well, listen, let me say a couple of things about that. Number one, I don't think God ever really intended for that to happen, for Abraham to kill his son. God wasn't going to let it take place. If you go back and read the Genesis account, God had already made provision, and I don't think God would ever let Abraham follow through with that. But the other thing you need to understand is this. In the culture of his day, in the context of his life, this was the only way God could test him. You see, in Abraham's day, the whole idea of sacrificing a child was not as foreign as it is to us. In Abraham's day, many pagan people would sacrifice a child to God. It was almost as if God was saying to Abraham, "Abraham, will you do for me what a pagan would do for their God, for his God?" Now some may say, "Well, Pastor, would God ask me to do something like that?" Well, no. No, I don't think God would ever ask you to sacrifice a child. And I have to say that, by the way. Whenever I preach this passage, I have to make clear that this is not an answer for a rebellious teenager. You have to know that. Every once in a while, some mentally unbalanced parent of a rebellious teenager reads this and says, "Ah, there's the answer. And God told me to do it." No. No, never again would God ask that of anyone. Never again would God ask anyone to sacrifice their child. Until 2,000 years ago, when God asked it of himself, when he asked it of himself to sacrifice his own son. But God wouldn't ask that of you. But let me tell you what he would do, and he will do. Sooner or later, God's going to ask something of you that will cost you. Something of you that will cost to the point where you wonder, is it worth it? Is the cost too great? In fact, the same test appears all through the Bible. This is the test that God gave to Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel chapter 1 from last week where he gave this great vision? And shortly after the vision, God speaks to Ezekiel. He says, "Ezekiel, go and proclaim the message to the people." And Ezekiel said, "God, if I do that, the people will hate me." And God says, "That's right. But tell them anyway. For they will at least know there's a prophet in the land." That was a test. God was saying, "Follow me anyway." This is the same test that Jesus was giving to the rich young ruler. He said, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Here's what you do. Sell all that you have and come and follow me. Pay the price." This is the same test that Jesus was speaking of to the disciples when he said to the disciples, if any will come after me, he's going to have to lay down his life, take up a cross and follow me, leave father and mother and homes and lands and all of these things. This is the same test that Jesus was giving to Peter in John chapter 21. We asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, no, Peter, do you really love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, no, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus said, well, all right, Peter, if you love me, let me tell you what it's going to mean to follow me. He said, the day will come, Peter, whereas you have walked around freely wherever you wanted to go, the day will come when men will lead you around and you'll not be able to do what you want to do. That was Jesus' way of saying to Peter, Peter, if you follow me, it will cost you. Your life won't work out exactly the way you thought it would. But see, the same test comes over and over and over again in the Bible. And I want to tell you, God one day will test you. One day God's going to ask something of you that is costly. Now let's just be real honest for a moment. For many of us, that has never happened. The truth is, for most of us here, our faith has cost us absolutely nothing. Nothing. I mean, we talk about how we love the Lord and what a sacrifice we'd be willing to make. And then we go out and we put our boats behind our cars and go off to our cabins and, you know, get on our motorcycles and ride away and do all the things that we like to do and take our trips and take our cruises and buy our homes and build bigger homes. And talk about what a sacrifice it is to be a Christian. What sacrifice? You don't even know. You don't even know if you would follow him if it cost you, because it's never really cost you anything. Some of you think it cost you this morning just getting up and coming to church on a beautiful day. What a sacrifice. You could be out there rather than in here, but you love Jesus. Right? I'm glad you're here. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm glad you're here. I'd rather have you here than anywhere. But don't expect God to chalk it up in glory and say, oh yeah, more treasure. They showed up on a pretty day. I don't think God is going to rewrite Hebrews chapter 11 where it says, and some turned away the enemy by the sword and quenched the violence of fire. And oh yeah, some came to church on Sunday morning when it was pretty outside. That isn't a cost. See, the truth is, most of us have never been tested this way. But what if you were? What if it cost you something? Really cost you? How firm would your faith be? By the way, do you know how it was that he was able to pass this test? He passed the first test by looking on to glory. But he passed the second test by realizing that nothing he ever gave to God would God not give back to him. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 19. In verse 19, the Bible says, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Now, God never intended Abraham to put him to death, but I tell you what, Abraham fully intended to do it. But he really believed that if he gave up his son, God would give him back, even if God had to raise him from the dead. Here's a principle for you. Regardless of what you think it cost, there's nothing you give that God doesn't give in return. Pressed down, shaken together, 100-fold. You can't outgive him. And the evidence that you can't outgive him is 2,000 years ago when God gave his son. Remember a moment ago I said to you that God never again asked anyone to sacrifice his own child until God asked of it of himself. And God put his own son on the cross. And the interesting thing is this. On that occasion, when God could have, God did not provide a substitute. What he stopped Abraham from doing, God went through with at the cross. I don't know what it says to you. What it says to me is this. You could never give to God greater than what God would give to you. But would you pass the test? Suppose this morning God says something to your heart and he says there's a commitment you need to make and you say, oh God, if I do that, what a cost it would be to my life. For some of you, just walking down the aisle seems like a great expense. Expense of pride and humility. You say, oh God, I don't know if I could do that. Could you pass the test? Abraham had great faith, but he only knew how great his faith was when his faith was tested. Well, let me ask you again, how firm is your faith? Would you follow even when you don't know where he's leading? And would you obey even when obeying cost greatly? Well, let's pray together. Father, as I read this passage of Scripture, and as I have witnessed this crowd and the early service as well, it just seems to me that somehow we disassociate ourselves from Abraham. Father, it seems to me that some of us have just sort of looked at Abraham's life and assumed it really doesn't apply, that it really makes no difference, that there isn't any following that we need to do in darkness. Some of us think our lives are all laid out, planned, just the way we want them. And others have no concept at all of following and obeying at a price. And some of us, Father, have never obeyed at a cost. But Father, would you help us to understand that though we haven't, one day we'll be asked to. Help us to examine our faith and just simply ask the question, are we what we claim to be? Is our faith what we think it is? And Father, we're not asking to be tested. We don't want that. But Father, we do want to be people who would pass the test when it comes. For those who are here this morning with decisions to make, some who are uncertain if they make the decision how all things will turn out, others who are fearful of the consequence of taking a bold stand for Jesus Christ, Father, would you give them the courage and the conviction to say, what God wants, I will do, and my faith is firm in Him. And we pray they'll pass that test this day, as others have already done in the early service. Father, give the courage to do again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.